Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and we do want to face the issues. As we face issues, let me remind us today, as I do each and every day by way of this radio broadcast, when we face issues, we need to do so with the fundamental foundational truth of the Word of God. It's an impossibility to come to the resolution of what is truth just by an argumentative discussion or debate or dialogue on one's opinion. You know, everybody's got an opinion. You've got an opinion. I've got an opinion. Opinions simply do not count. Opinions are a dime a dozen. But when we come to issues, real issues that we're faced with in life, we need to look at the Scripture and understand what God's Word says in relationship to a resolution and an answer. This is the reason we have this broadcast 5 days a week. Let's face the issues. We're dealing with issues, whether it's issues on what some are calling political issues. Others may have issues dealing with theological, doctrinal, biblical, philosophical issues. Others may have issues dealing with socioeconomic and or what should we do in relationship to the biblical questions that so many wrestle with. But all in all, when we face issues, and we all have them, we need to go to the source, and that is the Word of God. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." So as we face the issues, and we're going to be dealing with the issue today of continuing. We've dealt with it for several days progressively. The panorama of prophecy. What is God doing in the prophetic world? And what are the signs for his second coming? And are there any signs left in relationship to what ought to take place or should take place biblically before the rapture of the church, the sudden seizure, the sudden snatching away of the bride of Christ? When I say the rapture and the bride of Christ, I'm talking about those that are blood-bought, Bible-saved, born again. I'm not talking about church members, denominations, for when the church is raptured out, most churches will continue not missing a beat, just as though nothing has happened. Multitudes of denominations and multitudes of those in denominations, even in this listening audience, the church will still exist after the rapture of the church. But according to Revelation chapter 17, it will be the great whore, the prostitute church, the illegitimate church, the amalgamation of all of the pieces and parcels and parts of the churches, denominationally speaking, that are left after the rapture of the church. But before we get into that, I want to say a thing or two. First of all, let me say thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that we were, for the most part, in the entire Jacksonville area, the Duval area and surrounding counties, for the most part, we were safe from the storm. There was a lot of rain. There was a considerable amount of wind. There's some trees down. But for the most part, there were no deaths that I know of. And so all I can say is thank you, Lord, because it was his shield of safety and his provision that allowed that for us. So we need to praise him and thank him for that. The second thing that I want to say is that if you want to participate in this as part of your dialogue or discussion. If you want to join with us on the discussion today, you can do so by dialing 401-1413. It is a listener participation program. It is your participation, your question and answers, your dialogue that motivates and promulgates and carries out what we're wanting to do in the realm of Let's Face the Issues broadcast. So I pray that you will participate by asking your questions and joining in today in the discussion as we face the issues. Before we get into the issue or the discussion relative to the panorama of prophecy and where we are and left off in our last study, I want to say that from the standpoint of Conservative Theological University, if you're involved in ministry, if you're presently pastoring, associate pastor, evangelism, outreach, whatever you're doing, Sunday school, deacon, whatever it may be that you're sense God's call in your life, and you need to study the Word of God. You need to know what the Scripture says before you can communicate truth to others. God holds us responsible as teachers, according to the book of James in the first chapter. We have the greater responsibility if we are teaching, leading, preaching, and sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ from an official capacity. We have the responsibility of knowing the Word. And that's what Conservative Theological University is about. That's what the university has been about since 1982 in its original founding. And we still stand on the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of Holy God. Conservative Theological University is theologically sound, doctrinally conservative, academically rigorous, financially affordable, biblically reliable, and realistically practical. We are certified with the Council of Private Colleges of America. We are proud members of the Florida Council of Private Colleges and Universities. May I remind us that whether it's the associate's degree through your PhD, if you already have credits that you've accumulated at other qualified institutions, they're transferable toward your work here at Conservative Theological University. You're invited to call this semester, the fall semester, for 2016 and 17. For the first time, the university is offering up to 50 scholarships, scholarships that could be for ministry work students, scholarships for financial needed students, scholarships for academically qualified students, scholarships for English-speaking foreign students, scholarships available for those that are working. You may be a student 10, 11, 12th grade that you want to do a dual track where you can work on your associate's degree while you're still in high school. We have a program especially associated with that level of study and preparation for your life and work in ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. So may I invite us to for you to call 1-800-GO-BIBLE, 1-800-GO-BIBLE, allow someone here to set an appointment and schedule a time for an interview, for a entry into the level of studies that is best suited for you and where you want to go in your discipline of study, whether it be pastor, associate pastor, minister of music, maybe evangelism, Christian education, Christian counseling. All of those programs are available. Conservative Theological University. You can call us at 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Now, let me just say this. Just today, and watching some news and reading some news articles, I made mention to my wife. I said, I believe the whole world has gone crazy. It seems as though we're living in the dark ages when it comes to moral ethics and values. It seems as though we have plummeted, and we're continuing to plummet, to the bottom of the barrel. In fact, in Romans 1:22, the Scripture says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, that's a word that God uses. There's some folks bow up in the back and get a little bristled around the feathers when you say somebody's a fool. Well, when you look at the Proverbs text, there's a major comparison and contrast between wisdom, those that are wise, and those that are foolish. The Bible calls them fools. And indeed, we have a society today. There are a lot of folks that you could say, just as the Romans text says, professing themselves to become wise, to be wise, they have become fools. How do we know that? Well, let me just read you a couple of illustrations, and it's my segue into the unit of thought today in our study today. We need to pray for America. We need to pray as Christians. If you're listening, ladies and gentlemen, you want to participate in this conversation, it could be on a subject that you want to redirect and talk about. That's wonderful. If it's a question you have about the Bible, about the text we're studying, or other theological questions or doctrinal discussions that you'd like for us to enter into, we'd be delighted to do so. We're talking about panorama of prophecy. That is the overview from the rapture of the church to the return and the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as America, we need to pray for America. Every Christian needs to pray. We need to stand up as Christians, speak up as Christians, show up as Christians, while we still have religious liberties and freedoms to do so. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to us, we're facing difficult, dark, dangerous days ahead of us. I understand there's some that preach and teach and say it's getting better and better. There's some that are in the realm of what's called dominion theology, where the philosophy is that the world's going to get better and better until we usher in the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's simply bunk. That is simply disingenuous theological jargon. That's simply not true biblically. The scripture tells us that the world's going to get worse and worse. Man's going to get worse and worse. Man's going to fall into a deeper plummeting fall into sin with greater and greater wickedness and evil. Just as in the days of Noah, according to Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, the scripture says, as it was in the day of Noah, so also shall it be in the coming of the Lord. And it's going back to Genesis chapter 6, when the Genesis 6 verses 5 and following says that they were continually thinking of wickedness and evil. Every thought and every intent was on wickedness and evil. And they were perpetrating that in society of that day. That's the reason God destroyed the world with a flood. And may I remind us, the rainbow guarantees us from God, tells us that God's not going to destroy the world with a flood anymore. But I will tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, He's going to destroy this old world. And according to 2 Peter text, it will be with fire. And may I remind us, God's not going to allow the illegitimate, unholy, ungodly wickedness in the world to continue to fester and permeate society. There's coming a day when He's going to say enough is enough, and is going to destroy the world in which we're living in, and it's going to usher in the new heaven and the new earth, according to Revelation chapter 21. May I remind us that the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That means dangerous, dark, deceptive, deadly, wicked, difficult, evil days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Did you hear me? Despisers of those that are good. And that's just part of the list that's given in that 2 Timothy text, chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And that's what we're finding today, a real despising of anything that's called good. May I remind us, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you if you say you're saved. I'm talking to you, mothers and dads and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. I'm talking to you, dear pastor. If we say that we're saved, we need to be salt and light. It's time for Christians to stop sitting down and hiding in a closet someplace. I understand there are those that say all Christians ought to do is talk about Jesus and preach Jesus and witness to people and everything will just be hunky-dory, if that's a term. It will be all right. Listen, that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that we need to be actively involved in the society in which we live. We need to be salt and light. We need to stand against evil. Some of the evil that's taking place today is absolutely epitomized here in this article. Let me just share with you a brief article. This week, the Pennsylvania Senate Labor and Industry Committee held a hearing regarding Senate Bill 1306, a bill that would force religious organizations to hire and retain employees regardless of their adherence to the organization's beliefs on sexuality. A new battle has emerged within the politically charged battleground state of Pennsylvania. Senate Bill 1306, related to Governor Wolf's bathroom bills, would add the special statuses of sexual orientation and sexual identity to all parts of the current Pennsylvania Human Relations Act. This bill would force employers to open their sex-specific locker room, showers, and restrooms to the opposite biological sex in places of employment throughout Pennsylvania. Listen carefully. Senate Bill 1306 would also, listen, ladies and gentlemen, would also make it illegal for religious schools churches, and other religious organizations to only hire employees that agree with the religious organization's teaching on sexuality, marriage, and gender. May I remind us, we're living in dark days, a difficult time. May I remind us, news article just off the press a moment ago, a child 4 years old, the youngest ever to have a sex change, is taking place as we speak in Australia. Have we lost our mind? Have we lost our senses? Have we lost our direction in America? May I simply say, these are only signs of the last days. God's judgment is going to fall on a nation and on a globe, on a world that said no to his son, Jesus Christ. Let me remind us a little scenario and a little overview of where we've been in our study thus far on the panorama of prophecy. First of all is the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church, we as Christians will be in heaven, and as Christians we'll face the Bema Seat judgment. That's the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll all be judged based on the every work that's done in the body, whether it be good or bad, according to 2 Corinthians text. Secondly, there will be the 7 years of ruin. It is called the tribulation. After the tribulation, the culmination of the tribulation will be the great battle of Armageddon, the cataclysmic event. That's the world's largest battle that's ever been fought and ever shall be. And at the conclusion of the battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus Christ will slay them with the sword of his mouth, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 through 21. And in his return, he will then rule and reign for 1,000 years from the throne in his temple in Jerusalem. And then he will rule for throughout all of eternity. There will be the millennial reign where he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then he'll rule for all of eternity. After the rapture, the man of sin, the Antichrist, the one that will be the third party of the demonic hierarchy, the demonic trinity. There is just as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the unholy world, there's Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the unholy trinity. That can be seen and unfurled and revealed in Revelation chapter 13. May I remind us, we're living in those days just before. We're literally on the threshold. We're literally sitting and watching the clock, if you will. We're literally watching the sweep hand on God's prophetic clock as it sweeps by every day, every moment, every second. Could be the last moment, the last second that we have opportunity in this world to face the enemy, to face the wickedness, and call it sin, and call out men and women, boys and girls, for the name of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, as you recall, was where we talked about there is the picture where after the rapture of the church and we have been judged at the Bema Seat judgment, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ singing that song, Worthy is the Lamb. And then in chapter 5, there's a search in all of heaven and all of earth for one that is worthy, one that is capable, one that has the authority to open the seals. You see, in the book of the Revelation, it's made up of 21 judgments. The first seven judgments are the seven seals judgment, then the seven trumpets judgment. In the seventh trumpet, when the trumpet is blown, the seven bowls or vials of God's wrath is poured out. It is an amalgamation and an extension of the deepening and the broadening of the wrath of God on a world that said no to Jesus Christ. Literally, let me remind us, ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, you won't be here. And I'm saved, and I won't be here. So may I remind us, only those that are here during the days of the tribulation will only be those that are lost and without Christ. But let's talk about the broken seals and go as far as we can with that, because in the sixth chapter, the first 8 verses, you find the 6 seals, and there'll be the parenthetical inset in Revelation chapter 7, where there's the great revival during the course of the tribulation. And then in chapter 8 in the book of the Revelation, verse 1 and verse 2 is where the seventh seal is opened, and out of the seventh seal then comes the 7 trumpets, and then following the 7th trumpet opens the 7 vials of wrath. The seals are opened in succession, each revealing a greater destruction than the other. The destruction starts in chapter 6 of the book of the Revelation. Let me read the first 2 verses in the 6th chapter. The Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb," it's talking about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is one identified in the 5th chapter, the Lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, as being the one that's worthy to open the seals. The scripture says, and I saw the Lamb open the seal, open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's Revelation 6, 1 and 2. May I remind us, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that has the authority to open the seal. It's a rolled up scroll, having in that scroll all of the devastation and the destruction in the last days of this old world after the church has been raptured out. That first seal horse is the, we can use the word deception. The first seal horse is the horse of deception. He comes riding on a white horse. He has a bow in his hand. He doesn't have any arrows, you notice in the text. He has the authority and the power, and according to the word of God, the authority and the power that's given to him, he didn't have this authority and power. He didn't take it. It was given to him, the scripture says, and the one who gives him that power and authority is none other than Satan himself, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. It is the Antichrist that is coming riding on the white horse. He carries the bow with no arrows. He has a crown indicating his position, his power, his authority, and his recognition as one that is prestigious in his day. This is the arrival of the Antichrist coming on the scene, providing false peace and false hope, deceiving the whole world. The second seal horse is that of destruction. Verse 3 and 4 of Revelation chapter 6 tells us, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" By the way, when it talks about the first beast, second beast, third beast, etc., etc., go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It is the four living creatures that standing before the throne. And the Greek word there is Zoos. It is the living beings that's standing before the throne, and it's none other than the four angels, the four angelic beings that's there waiting for the word to be given. It is those that are standing there waiting to be given authority to open the seals, to pour out the wrath and to blow the trumpets. Verse 3 and 4 says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power," that means authority, ability, "was given to him that set up us thereon to take peace from the earth, and they that kill should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." This is the horseman of destruction, the red horse and the rider wielding the sword. And the scripture says that he takes peace from the earth. War is depicted here. May I remind us, conflict and destruction and devastation will break forth across the globe as never seen in the history of the world as this fourth rider comes riding on the scene. What we are seeing is devastation and destruction, and we ultimately see, as we study the Revelation text, ultimate doom. This is the picture of the tribulation time, the time of destruction. And by the way, let me just do this little insert here. Christians will not be in the tribulation. I know there's some that talk about the mid-trib rapture, where the Christian will go halfway through the tribulation, then we'll be raptured out. There's a good Greek word for that, horse feathers. You'll not find any continuity in any place in the Word of God that will even lend itself to such half-handed diatribe that's called theological truth. May I remind us, that is not the case at all. What is the tribulation about? Tribulation is the Greek word thlipsis, which means pressure, problems, difficulties, darkness, devastation, and doom. And may I remind us, God has no wrath to be poured out upon you and upon me as Christians. The wrath of God's already been satisfied, settled forever at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said to Tetelestai, "It is finished." The work of salvation is complete. The work of salvation is done. Salvation is complete for anyone that will say, "Yes, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me and save you. Forgive me and save me." Salvation is for whosoever will. And so therefore there's no wrath to be poured out upon a child of God. The wrath of God, the anger of God, the hostility of God for sin has been poured out upon Jesus Christ, his Son, on Calvary's cross. When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's because in that nanosecond, God could not look upon sin, and Jesus became sin, your sin and my sin, yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, our sin's been mitigated on Calvary. Jesus Christ is not against us. God is not going to part his wrath upon us. So we've looked at the first seal horse is the seal, broken the seal horse of destruction. The second one, deception. The second one is destruction. The third one is dearth. I believe we got someone on the phone. Jeff, are you calling? Hello, I believe you're Jeff. You're on the phone. Jeff, are you there?
Hello?
Hello, I'm waiting. Yes, sir.
Oh, yes. When you discussed it is finished, actually, Jesus, the Messiah, was quoting from Psalm 22, the first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the last verse in the Koine Greek, Tetelestai, it is accomplished, it is finished. The first verse and the last verse of Psalm 22, which is very interesting, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Absolutely. In fact, that's a Christological text found in Psalms 22, and it's a fantastic study because what you're finding being fulfilled in the reality of Christ's death on the cross is already given to us there in Psalms 22. A wonderful, wonderful study, by the way, of the Christophany that's found in much of the Old Testament and especially there in Psalms 22. That's a wonderful thought, and I appreciate you joining in the discussion and bringing that little tidbit of theological truth to our attention. Thank you so much for your call today. One of the things that I wanted to say about the third horse is the horse of dearth. The third seal horse is dearth, that is famine. May I remind us in Revelation 6, 5 and 6 says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balanced scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. May I remind us, we're reminded here in this text, that there will come a time in the days of the tribulation of absolute dearth. The pair of balance scales and scales are used to weigh out and to measure wheat and flour and goods of that day. The scripture says there's a dearth coming. There's a famine coming. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the world has never seen famine in the reality of the depth and the breadth that it shall be in the first portion of the days of the tribulation. And in fact, throughout the tribulation, because there is deception, there is destruction, there's dearth. And then according to Revelation 6, 7, and 8, there is death. There's death. May I remind us, as we continue our study at another time, may I remind us that the days of the tribulation are real. It's not some figment of some imagination of some wild-eyed preacher that's preaching about death and destruction and dearth that's going to take place. It's a very real event. It's on the calendar of God. It's there waiting. And the only thing, listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that's standing between the days of the tribulation and this present time is the rapture of the church, and that can happen at any moment. There's not one sign, there's not one prophetic sign that's yet to take place before the rapture of the church can happen. May I remind us, it's time for us to get busy. It's time for us to confront evil. It's time for Christians to stand up, speak up, to be seen and to be heard, and to be salt and light in the society in which we're living. I can tell by the music our time is gone. I've got to get out of here today. Looking forward to being with you on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in today. Stay safe, and God bless you as we look to see you next time on this same station.
Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast? 666. and multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.